Mark chapter 2. The Gospel of Mark chapter 2. We're going to finish chapter 2 this evening. The first section of Mark chapter 2, we covered the first 12 verses. The four friends with the palsied man. Last time we covered the next 10 verses, verse 13 down to verse 22. Jesus and Matthew. Tonight we pick up in verse number 23, and there's only 6 verses left in the chapter, so we'll be done in 3 hours. Mark chapter 2, verse number 23, we'll read down through the end of the chapter. Follow along if you would in your Bible. And it came to pass that he went, he being Jesus, he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day. And his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have you never read what David did when he had need and was a-hungered, he and they that were with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. In Mark chapter 2, verse 13 down to verse number 22, we saw Jesus meeting Matthew at the receipt of custom, and then going into Matthew's house where he sat down with the publicans and sinners and had a feast. Matthew, after meeting the Lord, walked away from his receipt of custom, walked away from his occupation as Peter, James, John, and Andrew did as fishermen, and gave up everything to follow the Lord. But before he walked away, he invited all of his friends, all of his acquaintances, to come to his house so they could meet Jesus Christ. They spent that time in Matthew's house. We don't know how long they were there, but we know that apparently the next day was the Sabbath day, because we read in verse number 23 to verse 28, that as they leave Matthew's house, they are heading from his house in Capernaum, apparently into town, to the synagogue. Look at chapter 3 and verse number 1. And he entered again into the synagogue. And there was a man with a withered hand. We'll get into chapter 3 next time. But we notice that they have left Matthew's house, and they are on their way to the synagogue in Capernaum to worship on the Sabbath day. The journey from Matthew's house to the synagogue takes them through a cornfield. And the title of my message tonight is The Confrontation in the Cornfield. Because as they're going through the cornfield, there's not just the scarecrows and the ravens, but the Pharisees also. And while they're on their way to church, as it were, to worship, they run into arguments and squabbles and problems. Boy, I'm glad that doesn't happen anymore. You know, the devil's pretty good at getting us through the week just fine, and then for some reason on Sunday, that's when we walk out and there's a flat tire. On Sunday, we go out and we get up and get ready for church, and things just don't go right, and maybe some arguments start sometimes, or some tempers flare, or some things go on. Why is it that that happens on Sunday when we're on our way to the house of God to worship? Well, because the devil knows what we're doing, and he's trying to do anything he can. You know, if he can get our mind distracted, we'll go to church and we won't get much of anything out of it. We'll be focused on the difficulty, the challenge, what happened on the way. And that's exactly what the devil's doing here. Sending these Pharisees to be a distraction to Jesus and his disciples as they're headed toward the synagogue to worship. And these rascals, these Pharisees are going to be there. They don't have worship on their mind. They don't have exalting God in their heart. They're following Jesus through the cornfield and looking for fault in him and his disciples. Notice as we look at these verses, verse 23 to verse 28, we'll see three things tonight. First of all, we see the criticism on the Sabbath. Verse 23 and verse 24, the criticism on the Sabbath. It came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began, Matthew tells us, his disciples were hungry. So as they began, they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? Notice this criticism. Notice the path. It says in verse number 23 that they went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day. That apparently was the direct route to get to the synagogue that morning. And so they went through the cornfield on their way to get there. Jesus and his disciples and the Pharisees. Isn't that interesting that the Pharisees that had been at Matthew's house questioning why he was eating with publicans and sinners now get up the next morning and follow him through the cornfields down to the synagogue? I like that question that the blind man asked the Lord in John chapter 9. He said, will you also be his disciples? Well, here they are following him through the cornfield. Apparently they want to follow. You know, not everybody that's following Jesus is following Jesus. There's a lot of people that put an outward impression of loving God or knowing God or serving God that don't really. I listened to a message this past week talking about Cain. Cain knew there was a God. Cain communicated with that God. You read Genesis chapter 3, or Genesis 4. He talked to God and God talked to him, Cain. He knew there was a God. He communicated with God. He worshiped God. He built an altar and gave a sacrifice. By all indications, he was a disciple. He was a follower. But you know that that wasn't true. You know what happened at the end of that story. Not everything that shines is gold. And not everybody that says they're following the Lord is really following them. There are the sheep. There are the goats. There are the wolves. And sometimes they're all in the same pack. And here they are in the cornfield. Jesus, his disciples, and the Pharisees. I like verse number 23 because it says, and it came to pass. That's one of my favorite expressions in the Bible. And it came to pass. You know that expression is used 453 times in the Bible. And can I tell you, that's a good passage, that's a good phrase of the Bible to remember when you're going through rough times, when you're going through health issues, when you're going through anxiety or worries. You know what's good to remember? And it came to pass. It doesn't say, and it came to stay. It says, and it came to pass. I like to say, this also shall pass. And a lot of times when you're talking to folks and they're going through a burden, they're going through a trial, and there's nothing you can say. There's no answer you could give. We need to make sure we don't always think we have to have an answer for everything somebody else is going through. Because sometimes, like Job's three friends, the best thing we can do is sit there silently and encourage them and let them know this too shall pass. And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields. Apparently the direct route, the straight path, with the Pharisees tagging along, that was the path. Then notice the plucking in verse number 23. And his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. Again, Matthew tells us in the same account that the disciples were hungry, and it makes sense. It's Saturday morning, the Sabbath. They're on their way to the synagogue. They've left Matthew's house, the big feast, Friday night apparently, or before 6 o'clock when the Sabbath started. And now they're hungry and on their way that morning, on their way to church. Don't you get hungry before church on Sunday morning? They got hungry. They wanted something to eat. They're walking through a cornfield. Why not? I met a man one time, we were walking through a cornfield. An older man, he'd been a farmer. We were walking through a cornfield and he was saying, look at that corn, can you hear the corn? And I thought, oh, this guy's a little weird here. But he said, and he says, if you get silent, you can hear the corn. And farmers are good at that stuff. Us non-farmers don't pick up on that. He said, you can hear the corn. He said, and taste the corn. And I thought, what? And he pulled off an ear of corn, he shucked it, and he began to eat it. No butter. No salt. Wasn't even boiled or cooked yet. And he ate it, and he said, it's good. That's what the disciples were doing. They're walking through the field, plucking the ears of corn, and eating it because they're hungry. Everything makes sense to us, right? It's funny that that word corn appears in our Bible 102 times. It goes all the way back to the land of Canaan. Back in the land of Canaan, God said, I'm going to give you a land of corn and wine. Hymn number 65 in our hymn book, I was looking it up right before church. It's called Beulah Land, O Beulah Land, and the beginning of that, I've reached the land of corn and wine. I like that. That's what it says in Genesis chapter 27, verse 38 and verse 37. God promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he'll give them a land of corn and wine. Now, that word corn appears 102 times in your Bible, and if you have a King James Bible, it's the only Bible that has the word corn in it, because none of the others have that corn. It doesn't say corn and wine, it says wheat and wine. That gospel song was written in 1882, I think. I've reached the land of corn and wine. Thank God he had a King James Bible. It seemed awful funny saying, I've reached the land of wheat and wine. But the Bible says corn and wine 102 times in it. But the new Bibles all changed corn to wheat. And here's why. There was no such thing as corn back in those days. Corn is a North American product. Began by the Indians in Mexico and spread up into the continental United States, and the Europeans came over, and then after 1700 began to import it back to Europe. There was no corn back there in those days, so they changed all the Bibles for human reasoning. They say that it wasn't corn and wine in the land of Canaan, it was wheat and wine. When Pharaoh had his dream of the seven stalks of corn, it wasn't seven stalks of corn, they changed it to seven stalks of wheat. When Joseph gathered all the corn in for the 7 years of plenty so that he would have enough corn when Jacob sent his sons down to get more corn, it wasn't corn, it's all wheat, 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 wheat. I like wheat. It's in a lot of things. But I sure like corn. Corn on the corn, not right off the stalk. I like it boiled with the butter and with all that. Now I understand that corn as we know it is not the corn that's being referred to in the Bible. All right? A little bit of study, a little bit of research explains that. Yes, Indian corn is what we love. All right? The corn that grows as we know it on stalks with the kernels, that's called Indian corn, or we call it maize. What a wonderful word. Goes really good with blue. I said enough about that right there. But that maize, that Indian corn, that is simply a type of corn. Let's go to the Webster's Dictionary. Oh, it's a great source, isn't it? Instead of going to an ESV, NIV, ASV, all that stuff, and finding out corn didn't exist back then, here's what Webster says in his dictionary. Here's the definition of corn. A single seed of certain plants, as wheat, rye, barley, or maize. See, back in the 1600s when our Bible was translated, you know what corn meant? It didn't mean an American. They didn't even know about that kind of corn in this. So they weren't suggesting that this corn was Indian corn or maize. They were saying it is a kernel from either wheat or barley or rye. It's one of those different things. There's no reason. And here's the thing. And I'm not a Greek guy or any of that kind of stuff. But just for fun, I decided to look up and find out if it's the same word. And there's two different words, one used for wheat and one used for corn, that our Bibles translated it. The new ones use the same word every time. They don't designate between two different Greek words. They just make it wheat every single time. So that's not an accurate, not an honest translation. Using human reasoning and human understanding to change the Bible according to what they think it should be, even when the language they're translating from shows them there's two different words for that. So stick to the Bible you've got. We say that from time to time, and we need to say it all the time. We're not using this Bible because of preference. We're not using it simply because we believe it's better than the others. We're using it because we believe it's the Word of God in the English language. All the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. We've got the right book right here in our hand. So when it says they came through the fields, it is almost impossible for me to not picture them grabbing an ear of corn, Indian corn, maize, shucking it, rubbing it between their two hands to loosen the kernels, and then getting some off and eating it. Now, apparently it wasn't that kind of corn. There are some Bible teachers that insist it is that exact same kind of corn, that tradition and what they call history is not accurate. That's a whole other story. We won't worry about that. We just know there's two different kinds, corn and wheat, and so there's two different. Sometimes the Bible says if a kernel of wheat falls to the ground, all right? It tells us when it's wheat seven times, tells us when it's corn 102 times. There's a designation. But here's the men going through the field, and they're plucking that corn, and they're rubbing it in their hands, and they're eating it to fill their bellies as they go through. And what happens? Well, the path, the plucking, the third thing I put down is the pettiness. And that's the pettiness of the Pharisees. Really? You've got some hungry disciples going through a field of corn, whether it's wheat, rye, barley, whatever, going through, and they eat a little bit of it, and that's a problem? To eat a little bit of that on their way? They're not threshing it. They're not harvesting it. They're simply eating a little bit of it. Look back, if you would. Look back at Deuteronomy chapter 23. This is more of a Bible study tonight than just our six verses, but look at Deuteronomy chapter 23. Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 23. The last two verses of the chapter. Here's the law of Moses. Deuteronomy 23, verse 24. When thou comest into thy neighbor's vineyard, then thou mayest eat grapes. Thou mayest eat grapes thy fill at thine own pleasure, but thou shalt not put any in thy vessel. When thou comest into the standing corn of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle unto thy neighbor's standing corn. See what the disciples are doing that morning was allowed by the law of Moses. If you were going through a stranger's field, and obviously this cornfield they're going through did not belong to any of those men, they're passing through it, but the law of Moses allowed them not to take a sickle to corn and get 12 dozen of them, but to take enough in their hand to feed themselves as they're passing through. The law of Moses permitted that and allowed that. But the Pharisees said, not on the Sabbath day. You can't do that on the Sabbath day. Now, I have a sneaking suspicion it wasn't just the Sabbath day they were worried about. They were trying to accuse them of working so hard by plucking that off and rubbing it in their hands and eating it. And so we see their pettiness as they were looking for something and picking at something. And that's what the Pharisees are all about. This is the only the second time in Mark chapter 2, only the second time we see these Pharisees. They are going to pop up over and over and over and over again from now on through the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're always going to be petty. They're always going to be picking. They're always going to be ignoring the big picture and looking for little things. Because that's the nature of the Pharisees. Now, we know that word Pharisee. We're very familiar with it. And sometimes we're so familiar with it that we forget that they were the religious elite of their day. They were holy people, keeping the law of Moses, protecting the customs of the fathers, zealous after God. We have the names of two Pharisees in the New Testament. Only two are given us by name. The Bible says there was a Pharisee that went up to the temple to pray, but his name's not given. But in the book of Acts, we're given the name of Gamaliel, who is a teacher of the Pharisees, among the Pharisees. We read about him, and he was a man of outstanding character and education and level. And then we read about one other fellow that was a Pharisee. His name was Saul of Tarsus. And the Bible tells us twice in the book of Acts that he was a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. In the book of Philippians, it tells us that he said, if I have any reason to brag, I can brag. I was a Pharisee among the Pharisees. And so those two men, and both of those men, even Saul before his conversion, were righteous men as far as the law was concerned. But they were petty. And they irritated the Lord Jesus Christ. They followed him through the cornfields. That's petty. They picked on the disciples for eating grains of corn on Saturday morning on their way to the synagogue. Jesus had their number. Keep your place there, Mark. Look back at Matthew. Matthew chapter 23. Jesus was very patient with publicans and sinners. He was very patient with the lame and the blind, even with the unbelieving. But there's one that Jesus wasn't always real patient with, and that was the Pharisees. Notice in Matthew chapter 23, he says about these Pharisees in verse 2, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." You know what a person is that says one thing and does another? Well, look at verse 14. Well, let's back up. I've got it underlined there. Verse 13. "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 14. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 15. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." And he goes on down through the chapter and says it several times. Verse 23, verse 25, verse 27, verse 29. Jesus knew what these Pharisees were all about. They were petty. They were looking for small things and ignoring the big things. They were looking for the details and not looking for the overall picture. We need to guard ourselves against that kind of religion, where we focus on the small things and forget the big things, where we look for fault. You know why many churches have problems? Because people get petty. They don't like the color of the carpet. They don't like the new fixtures in the bathroom. The preacher didn't shake their hand when they went out the door that morning. Most churches have problems, not over doctrinal issues, not over the Bible, but over little petty things that people are picking and gnawing at each other over. We need to be careful of the little things. Be careful of not being a Pharisee, not being hypocritical, not looking for those small things. Here's Jesus' group. He's with his disciples. Everything's fine. They're on their way to worship God. But those stinking Pharisees, following them through the cornfield. The criticism on the Sabbath. Number two, verse 25 and verse 26. The clarity in the Scripture. And I like this. Not only the criticism on the Sabbath, they've criticized. Now Jesus is going to give an answer. You know where he's going to give his answer from? You know how Jesus is going to answer the Pharisees? The same way he answered the devil. Remember Matthew chapter 4? If thou be the Son of God, the devil said to Jesus, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. It is written. You know how he fought off the devil? By three times, three temptations, quoting Scripture. You know what he's going to do with these Pharisees? These self-righteous keepers of the law of Moses, experts in the Bible? You know what he's going to do? Give them Bible. Nothing like the Bible to ruin somebody's religion. And that's the truth. People say, well, my religion believes that. Well, where is that in the Bible? Well, it's not in the Bible. Then why do you believe it? Look here in Mark chapter 3 and verse number 24, verse number 25. When they said, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? Verse 25. He said unto them, and I love this, have ye never read? I mean, stop right there. Here's the Pharisees. History tells us that the Pharisees, to become a Pharisee, had to memorize the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The five books of Moses. They had to memorize those. They knew the law of Moses. And you know what he says? Have you never read? He's taking them back to the Word of God. Look back at Matthew chapter 1. No, Matthew 21, is it? I think Matthew 21. Matthew chapter 21. What a gut punch for these keepers of the law of Moses and these experts in the Old Testament for Jesus to say to them, have ye never read? Jesus said the same thing to them in Matthew chapter 21. Look down at verse number 15. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. All right, the chief priests and scribes were sore displeased when the children were yelling, Hosanna to the Son of David, to Christ. And they said unto him, verse 16, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, yea, have ye never read? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. You know where he's quoting? He's quoting Psalm 8, verse number 2. He's telling these Pharisees, haven't you ever read what David wrote in Psalm 8 and verse 2? Hey, Bible scholars. Hey, scribes, chief priests, Pharisees. Have you never read that which they were so proud in themselves about? Jesus directed it right toward that. Have you never read? What we believe needs to be found in the Word of God. But you know what the Pharisees did? They added things. Here's again the dictionary definition of a Pharisee. Just listen to it. You won't be able to write it down. It's too long. But listen to it. The Webster's 1828 dictionary definition. Pharisee. One of the sect among the Jews whose religion consisted in a strict observance of rites and ceremonies and of the traditions of the elders and whose pretended holiness, I like that dictionary definition, whose pretended holiness led them to separate themselves as a sect, considering themselves as more righteous than the other Jews. That's a dictionary definition, not a modern dictionary, obviously, but Webster's dictionary definition of what a Pharisee was. One that thought they were better and higher and more noble than everybody else. And Jesus says to these self-righteous men, have ye never read? There's another phrase he uses, and I'll give you the references because for time's sake we can't look there. But seven times outside of these he says, have ye not read? Not just have you never read, but he says, have you not read? Matthew 12, verse 3 and 5. Matthew 19, 4. Matthew 22, 31. Mark 12, verse 10. And verse 26. And Luke chapter 6 and verse number 3. I give you those references for you to see in with your own eyes in that Jesus had to say repeatedly to the Pharisees. You don't read your Bible. You're not reading the Scriptures. Where are you coming up with this stuff? Why are you condemning these Pharisees for walking through here? Have not you read what David did? Well, let's read what David did. Look back at 1 Samuel chapter 6. I told you this is Bible study tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 6. What did David do? How about 1 Samuel 21? It's verse 1 to 6, and the 6 was in my mind, and I didn't. 1 Samuel 21. Verse 1. David is fleeing from Saul the king. You know the story. And David came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. You might want to underline that name or remember that just for a moment here. Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, and said unto him, Why art thou alone and no man with thee? And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, The king has commanded me a business, and has said to me, Let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and that which I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now therefore, what is under thine hand? David is asking Ahimelech the priest. What is under thy hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or what there is present. David and his men are hungry, like the disciples. They come to Ahimelech at the tabernacle there, and say, What food do you have around here? The priest answered David and said, There is no common bread under my hand, but there is hallowed bread. You know what the hallowed bread was? When you walked into the tabernacle, there was a table set there with 12 loaves of bread. One representing each of the 12 tribes. It was freshly baked the night before the Sabbath and put out there, and it stayed there for a week. And at the end of that week, the priests were allowed to eat that bread because a new 12 loaves was made to put on that table of showbread representing the 12 tribes. So Ahimelech says to David, there's nothing here but that showbread. And it's fresh and it's for the priests only to eat. No one else could eat it. And David said, at the end of verse 4, If the young men have at least kept themselves from women, and David answered the priest and said, Of a truth, when have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out? The vessels of the young men are holy, the bread and the manna are common, yea, though it were sanctified in the day of the vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the show bread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Ahimelech the priest gave David and his men the hallowed bread. That's better than the corn in the field. David and his men got hallowed bread. If any time there was a breaking of the Sabbath, that was it. He and his men are eating that hallowed bread. Who gave it to him? Ahimelech the priest. Now keep your place there, but look back at Mark chapter 2 and verse 26. Have you never read what David did when he was in need, was a hunger, he and they that were with him? Verse 26, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priest, and gave also to them which were with him. All right, the story doesn't change, but the name of the priest did. Back in 1 Samuel 21, it said Ahimelech, the priest. Here in this verse, it says Abiathar. You know what that is? That's one of the famous contradictions in the Bible. When these fellows that want to find the contradictions in the Bible, this is one that they point to. Jesus said it was Abiathar. Samuel said, when he wrote 1 Samuel, it was Ahimelech. I love stuff like that. Am I just weird or what? But I love puzzles. I love items like that. I love looking for details. Why is that not a contradiction? Number one, we know it's not a contradiction because the Bible doesn't contradict itself. So the only question is, can we find out why it's not a contradiction? And sometimes we can, sometimes we can't. When we can't, we still trust the Bible to be right. But when we can, we can. who was the priest back in 1 Samuel 21. And David came to Nob to Ahimelech, the priest. And David said, verse 2, and David said to Ahimelech, the priest. You know who the priest was at that time? It was Ahimelech. But you know who the high priest was? Look at Mark chapter 2, verse number 26. In the days of Abiathar, the high priest. It was Ahimelech that gave him the food. But Abiathar was simply the high priest. In fact, it says, in the days of Abiathar. So Abiathar is the high priest, and Ahimelech is the priest to whom David cut. There's another verse in the Bible that says Ahimelech is the son of Abiathar. And sometimes they kept it in the family that way. Abiathar, the high priest, made his son Ahimelech a priest, and that's the one that David came and got the showbread from in the days when Abiathar was the high priest and Ahimelech was the priest. No contradiction. Very simply, by looking at the words, the priest, the high priest, in the days of, we get the answer. Jesus quotes Bible, takes them to the Old Testament, shows them an example. If God didn't have a problem with David feeding his men from the showbread, he doesn't have a problem with the son of David feeding his men from the field and the corn. Have you not read? Nothing like the Bible to clear it up. The criticism on the Sabbath, the clarity in the Scripture, and then lastly, back here in Mark chapter 3, verse 27 and verse 28, the claims of the Savior. The criticism on the Sabbath, the clarity in the Scripture, the claims of the Savior. Verse 27 and verse 28. Now folks, the Sabbath day was a hallowed day. It was a holy day for the Jews. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 2 that after God spent 6 days creating the heaven and the earth and all that therein is, that on the seventh day God rested. After that, He made it a commandment to His chosen people, the Jews, to observe that seventh day. And boy, it was an observation. It was a day of restrictions. They were not allowed to gather sticks on the Sabbath day. They were not allowed to kindle a fire on the Sabbath day. They were limited in the number of steps they could take. I don't know if they had those little watches that counted their steps or not. I don't think they did. But the Bible talks about a Sabbath day's journey. They were limited in how far they could walk. There were some restrictions, but here was the reason for the restrictions. The restrictions were not to bring men under bondage, but to bring them under a blessing. God knew that His creation needed one day in seven to rest. And so He made a covenant, you know, the Ten Commandments. One of those stuck in there, number 5, I believe it is. Remember, number 4, it's one of those two. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That was a special day between God and the nation of Israel. And it was a day that was to be a blessing to them, not a burden. But the Pharisees had turned it into a burden. That's why Jesus says what He says in verse number 27. Here's His first claim. The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Jesus is simply telling them that seventh day is a day of rest, not a day of restriction. It all depends on how you look at it, isn't it? You know, in our human nature, we always complain about rules we don't understand. When we were younger, some of you still are, when we were younger, we would complain about rules and regulations. That is a stupid rule. But as we've gotten older, you know what we've learned? They made the rules because of stupid people. They're not stupid rules. I mean, they look like it, but they made them because of stupid people. They make schools make rules about this thing or that thing. Why? Because somebody did something stupid and they had to make a rule for everybody about that one thing. I remember working as a salesman for Famous Supply and going to the sales meeting and having six or seven of us guys with our supervisor there. And he was just reading us the Riot Act. And telling you guys got to do this and you got to do that and you're supposed to turn in these reports and you're supposed to call me if this goes on. And I'm sitting there thinking, I'm doing all this. Why is he getting so mad? And after it was over, I went up to him one time. We were in Newark and I went up to him one time. And I said, Don, I'm doing all this. He said, I know you are, but you're the only one that is. And he said, and I can't single those guys out and leave you out. So I got to yell at everybody. The rules are made for everybody, and sometimes they have to apply to everybody when you don't understand what's going on. And so Jesus says about all these regulations and rules, God did not make them to restrict us. He made them to protect us. You know what God said about your human body? If you don't rest one day in seven, you're going to wear out. You're going to face exhaustion. You're going to face stress. You're going to get tired. You're going to get weary. And isn't that the truth? I'm reading a book right now that Brother Engelsath recommended to me. Now, I hope he didn't recommend for any certain reason, but he recommended this book. He said it's good for preachers to read. It's called Leading on Empty. And it's about how often we work so hard and we got so many goals and things that we want to get done that we push, and never step back and rest for a little while. And that's true in the ministry. Preachers burn out all the time because of it. It's true in CEOs of businesses. It's true in everyday life. If you don't take some time to rest, if you don't come apart, you'll come apart. And Jesus is simply telling those Pharisees, listen, God did not make these rules for you to nitpick at all of them and add to them and put more on. He took it so you would observe it. It's made for your benefit. That's the claim of the Savior. The second claim is in verse 28. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. You know what Jesus just declared right there? That He was God. He's saying, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I can alter it. I can change it. I can redesign it. I can do everything. I'm the author of it. Don't come and nitpick in front of me about my disciples walking through the field when they're hungry and getting something to eat and telling me, well, it's against the law of Moses. No, Moses said you could do it. You're saying it's a Sabbath day. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I'll allow them to feed themselves when they're hungry. You know what happened already back at the beginning of chapter 2, and it's going to happen again in chapter 3? On the Sabbath day, Jesus Christ is going to heal someone. And the Pharisees are going to nitpick at Him and say, you're not supposed to do that on the Sabbath day. You have 6 days where you can work and heal people, but not on the Sabbath day. Oh, the Lord sure had patience with those guys, didn't He? I mean, every time He turned around, when He's in the synagogue, there they are. When He's out in the temple teaching, there they are. When He's out among the people healing, there they are. When He's walking through the cornfield, there they are. They bugged Him all along the way. And next week we're going to see them in chapter 3, following Him through the cornfield, right into the synagogue, not giving Him any rest. For 3.5 years, these guys dogged every step He made. And bothered His disciples in everything that they did. The Lord is the Lord of the Sabbath. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.